It's truly my honor and privilege to be with you again today and to be asked to bring the word as Pastor Chad is still away for the time being. God is good, and it's good to be in his house today. Before we begin, I do want to ask for your prayers, though. Found out just before leaving the house today that my wife's grandmother fell and is not doing well and is currently in the ER. So that's why Christina is not here. She's on her way to Austin. And I'm waiting to hear about more from that situation. So, definitely keep our family in your prayers. We don't know what life holds. We don't know what comes next in our day-to-day living. If anything has proven that, it is the year 2020. And that's where we are. But I would invite you, I know we just prayed, but will you pray with me again? I feel like we need to debate this time in prayer. Father God, I thank you again for bringing us together, for your word, how you speak to us through it, how you speak to us through each other, and by your spirit. Lord, I pray that your presence would be so strongly felt among us here. I pray that it would also be in Austin with Christina and her family as they wait to find out what's going on and what the next steps are and how everything's going to play out. God, I believe that you are sovereign over all and that by your hand you can accomplish anything. There's nothing that's impossible for you. So I pray for peace, for comfort, and for healing, for the knowledge that you're in control, even when it seems like everything is out of control. Thank you for who you are and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture passage today comes from the book of Genesis. And we've been in Paul's second letter to Timothy, and I decided to go the complete opposite end of Scripture from that. As I feel like the last portion should be Pastor Chad's to share with us, as this was his series. And when he asked me last week if I would bring the word, I'll be honest, I had no idea where to go with it. But through prayer, through reading, this passage kept coming up. And I found that oftentimes when a particular passage keeps coming up, it's because God's got something to say with it. So Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15 and going through verse 21, I am reading from the New International Version. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph, saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph: I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father.' When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children.' And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them." The story of Joseph is often very interesting to me. Just the pattern of events throughout his life, one right after the other, where it seems like right when it couldn't get worse, it does, until finally he is raised up to a position of power and able to provide not only for his family, not only for the nation of Egypt, but for the surrounding area. God opened up those doors for him. Again, if anything parallels that, it's been the events of this year. just when one thing happens and we think we're getting over it, something else comes right after it, and just back and forth. And you know, sometimes I wonder, maybe we start thinking, God, where are you in this? God, what's going on? What could possibly be worse than A, B, C, whatever? What's going to happen next? And I think it's really easy to look at the story of Joseph and try to put ourselves in his place, to think about the things that have been done wrong against us, and how much we want to see God deliver us from the evils around us. Recently, though, I saw a Facebook post that really opened my mind a little bit in thinking about that. It kind of asked, who do we identify with when we read Scripture? Because just as with anything else, we often want to see ourselves as the hero of the story. In this case, we want to see ourselves as Joseph and not his older brothers who threw him in a pit and left him for dead and then sold him into slavery. We want to see ourselves as the nation of Israel and not the nations of Egypt or Assyria or Philistia or Babylon or Rome. We want to see ourselves as Daniel being thrown in the lion's den and being delivered from that, and not be seen as the other advisors to the king that plotted for his death. We want to see ourselves as those who are blessed, those who are on God's side. And we don't want to see ourselves as cursed and rebellious. As we were going through the book of Joshua, knowing that Judges was coming next, anytime I read Judges, I get into this, where my mind starts seeing all the times that Israel is disobedient, and I just want to be like, come on, guys. You've already done this. You've already messed up. You've already rebelled. You've seen where that's gotten you. Why do you keep doing it? And then when I hear myself say that, I could easily go walk in front of a mirror, point my finger, and say the same things. So as we look at this story, we can see that there are two definite opposing sides. They're the older sons of Joseph, and there is Joseph himself. I think it's important for us to realize that sometimes we get to identify with both. And I want to start on the negative side because I don't think we go there enough. Sometimes we are the offender. Sometimes we are the ones causing pain, whether intentionally or unintentionally. In this case, his brothers were very intentional in trying to get rid of him from the beginning of the story of Joseph, where, yeah, he was dad's favorite son, and yeah, there was a lot of jealousy built up. And in that jealousy, they did throw him in a pit and leave him for dead until a band of traders came by that they were able to sell him to. Who here has younger siblings? Who here has ever wanted to sell their younger siblings? Thanks for your honesty. Okay. So I get that, right? I think the concept is a little different, though. It's more of you're annoying, and so whoever can take you away for a while, right? This was worse than that. This was hatred to the point that they not only sold him off, but they didn't tell their dad exactly what they did. They convinced him that his son was dead, because to them, their hatred was so much that they wished that he was. And then all of these years later, they're brought back to face him. And what do they do here? They ask each other the question, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? What if he decides that he wants to pay us back for all the wrongs that we did to him? That's definitely the thought that I would probably have had I pretended that my own brother was dead, treated him as such, and then he gains all the power of the most powerful kingdom in the world at the time. I don't think my brother's going to do that, But that's the case that we have here. Joseph is the second most powerful person, really, in the world at this time. And they're face to face with him. What if he holds this grudge? What if he wants to do something about it? What if he wants to get back at us? Those who offend are the ones that are responsible for making amends and seeking forgiveness. In this, they did mostly well, but I think they kind of tripped up at one point. Let's look at this here. Starting in verse 16, it says, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph, you have to forgive us because Dad said so. I remember when I was in middle school. Middle school is a very awkward time in everyone's life, right? Am I alone here? No? Okay, cool. Just making sure. I remember when I was in middle school and I was literally afraid. I'll be honest, I was afraid of all the pretty girls. Right? That was the thing. School dances came up and I had a crush and I wanted to ask her to go with me. So what did I do? Did I approach her directly and say, "Hey, will you go?" No. "Hey, buddy, come here. Will you ask her for me?" Write a note, pass it off. Check yes or no. It didn't work, by the way, in case you were wondering. But why not? Honestly, the direct approach, the honest approach, is the best way to go. In this case, man, I wonder how long they've been holding on to this fear of Joseph's grudge. Because they obviously thought they were safe while their dad was still alive. But they must have had that in the back of their mind. As soon as Dad's gone, we're done for. That's it. It's over. Joseph's going to get us. What if they would have come to him and said, "We offended you. We did wrong. We offer ourselves to you in servitude." They did that. But what if it wasn't through their father? What if they just brought themselves to him to find that forgiveness that they were seeking? And what I find interesting is, as we read through Genesis, we can see all the way back in chapter 45, five chapters ago, they already had his forgiveness. He already said so. He said, "Don't hold this against yourselves." You know, God knew what he was doing. He sent me here. You thought you sent me here, but this was God's doing. So they're holding this anxiety that they didn't need, because they were looking for forgiveness that they already had. Sometimes, flip the script, sometimes we are the ones who have been hurt. Sometimes that hurt is very serious. Joseph's hurt could have run a lot deeper, because after selling him into slavery, after being sold into slavery, he found himself going through, again, just other stuff that just didn't make sense for somebody who was living a blameless life in the eyes of God. To be cast out from his family and then to be made a slave, and then as a slave, yeah, he was exalted to the highest point in the household. But then falsely accused of trying to rape his master's wife. And basically already convicted in the courts, as the official had the authority to immediately throw him into prison without defense. Guilty until proven innocent. Not a thing like our justice system today, right? We know how that goes. I'm sure in that prison, or in that pit way before that, or in the servitude, there had to have been a question of, where is God in this? Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong? And then the thoughts of, my brothers did this to me. And I'm sure if Joseph was a normal person, the mindset came across every once in a while of, when I get the chance, what I wouldn't do to them. But you know what feelings of vengeance and hatred and unforgiveness do for us? They're not hurting anybody else, at least externally. When we hold on to those things, the only person that we're hurting is ourselves. Forgiveness really isn't for the person that we're forgiving. When we forgive someone, it's for us. Because then we can let go of those hurts. And we can move forward. And we can take the steps to become Christ even to them. And isn't that really our goal? To bring the light of Christ to even the worst offender? Isn't that what the Spirit of God compels us to do? What I love about Joseph, what I love about this passage, is that he remembers who he is in the grand scheme of things. And he remembers who he belongs to. Because after his brothers offered themselves to him in servitude, he says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Am I in the place of God? What I find interesting there is that the answer to that question, in a lot of ways, was actually yes. Remember, Joseph was second in command of all of Egypt. The only person on earth more powerful than Joseph was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And in ancient Egyptian culture, the Pharaoh was seen as a deity. He was a god. He was, in their minds, the connection between the spiritual and the physical worlds. They worshiped Pharaoh as God, and Pharaoh had given his power and authority to Joseph. And in the grand political scheme of Egypt, yes, Joseph, you are in the place of God. Whatever you say will happen to your brothers will happen to your brothers. You have that authority. But in this moment, he didn't see that authority as something to hold on to. In this moment, he had his perspective in the right place. He remembered who he was and truly whose he was. Not in the place of God, but he recognized that even in these dark times, God is always working. God is always doing something to work out his plan. Verse 20 is probably, it's definitely among my favorite verses of Scripture. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Again, Joseph realized that there was a bigger plan at work. He knew that he was treated unjustly by his brothers. He knew that he was treated unjustly by the Egyptian justice system when he was put in prison unfairly. But he saw that beyond all of that, God was empowering him with wisdom, the power to interpret dreams and the ability to make wise decisions, to provide for the known world at a time where there was a great famine. He had the insight to know that the best thing to do was to store the grain so that people could be provided for. And in that, not only did God make providence, again, for the nation of Egypt, but for the surrounding areas. The evil that his brothers intended to do to him ended up working out to be their salvation. Don't be afraid, I will provide for you and your children, he says to them. And he reassured them. And he spoke kindly to them. Friends, when we are offended, when we are hurt, when people are purposely working against us, and yeah, it happens because we live in a fallen world, hold on to the hope of knowing that God has a greater purpose in the works. And even that hurt, he will redeem and will use it to accomplish his purposes and to bring us to a deeper understanding of who he is. Joseph got the insight to forgive his brothers because ultimately they didn't know what they were doing. A couple thousand years later, the Son of God on the cross got the opportunity to look at the people who put him there and forgive them out loud because they didn't know what they were doing. The evil that they did to him was ultimately accomplishing even their salvation. Scripture tells us that even our own sins are like crucifying Christ all over again. But he looks at us and he says, Father, forgive them. And I got to tell you, sometimes I know what I'm doing. This is our example. When we are the offenders, we are responsible to make amends. When we are the ones offended, we are called by God to extend forgiveness, even if it's not asked for. And when we give our lives into the hands of the God of the universe, we are even further called to trust that no matter what happens to us, no matter what's going on outside of ourselves, he is still working for his glory and his plan. And there's nothing that anyone can do to us that can separate us from his love. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And this verse is true even when it doesn't feel like it. This verse is definitely not saying that everything's going to go great all the time. We're never going to go through anything because God's working it all out for good. So we're just going to smooth sail. No, I know that's not true. We're going to come up against obstacles. We're going to come up against hurts. But God's going to use that for his purposes. And God is going to use your experiences to work maybe even in someone else's life. Can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people that have recovered from the most painful of circumstances and then later on have been able to counsel and mentor someone who's been going through the same thing. You don't know what comes next. but we serve a God who does. We can't see the big picture, but we serve the God who does. Sometimes all we can feel is the darkness, but we serve the God who is the light. So, Father, I pray that by your Spirit, we would be given the strength and the power to offer forgiveness where it's needed, to seek forgiveness where it's needed, to come to you in full repentance for what we have done, and to lay down all the burdens and grudges that we've been holding on to, so that you can open our eyes so we can see what you're doing and know that in all things you are working for good if we love you, if we're working in accordance with your purpose. Help us to trust you even when everything around us seems so untrustworthy. You alone are good. In Jesus' name, amen.